On that high note of chapter 35, he won't be that long. I have the longer of the two tonight, so I'm going first. But keep in mind that when I get down, you say it's kind of late. Well, his isn't that long, so somewhere around 8:30-ish, we hope to be done. So if a brother would just open up in prayer, and we'll begin this session.
From him to reign with him, and it will be a reign of perfect righteousness. We will see this beautiful Savior where righteousness and peace will be united in this one person. And we are so grateful, Father, for this day that is ahead of us. And so we just pray for the help for our brother now, Lord, as he opens your word. Give him your spirit's unction, give him a gift of expression and thought, and may he have a liberty in the word. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Can I have your Bibles open to Isaiah 7 for a minute? Isaiah chapter 7. Book of Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7. Reminding ourselves that we won't be having a break between the two messages. Mine will be the longer of the two. Keith will be much shorter tonight, so you should be able to get out of here at a pretty reasonable time. So the longer one goes first. We're in Isaiah chapter 7. Again, this is about Ahaz and verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And so there was a war from that northern group, but they couldn't prevail against it, but they shook him up with this attack. And verse 2, and it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of the people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. They were shaken in their boots. That this alliance of Syria and Israel was at the door of the house of David. And so Ahaz, you know the story here, Isaiah tried to encourage Ahaz just to wait on the God and to ask for a sign. We've already gone over this. This is a man of no faith. This is a bad king. Some people, as we'll see in Hezekiah, that they're men of faith, and they might have a dip or two, but they bounce back. This isn't a dip or two. This is a life of unbelief. And if he had a good day, it was the blip going up, okay? But his life was a life of unbelief, and he says, I don't want a sign. And so such is the character of Ahaz, not seeking God, not even interested in what God might do. And he will seek, as we see tonight, the help of the world according to his own thinking. So again, we've been in this chapter. That's Ahaz. Now going to chapter 36 of Isaiah, where the Assyrian invasion threatened against the house of David and Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah, who was a man of faith. Yes, he could have a dip here and there, but he would bounce back. He was a man of faith. And the contrast tonight of Ahaz, a man of no faith, and Hezekiah, a man of faith. Remember Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible, to please God. And so here in chapter 36, first of all, we have the intimidation by the Rabshakeh sent from the Assyrian Empire, and he threatens the people, and Hezekiah tells the people, if you get on to verse 21 of 36 of Isaiah, but they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. So he said, who's going to deliver you? Don't trust in the Lord like Hezekiah says. And he said, don't argue, don't debate him, just don't answer. Sometimes you don't answer a fool according to his folly. And they obeyed that. And so what did Hezekiah do? Train his army? Marshal with new technology? He went to God. Look at chapter 37 and verse 1. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. He seeks God. And that threatened invasion is turned away by the rumor of another war, and they have to leave. But they're not satisfied, the Assyrian Empire. They send back a letter with messengers to threaten Hezekiah. We'll be back. Temporary, we're gone. And so he gets the letter, which is a tremendous threat, that we've defeated everybody. And you go to verse 14 of Isaiah 37. Verse 14 of Isaiah 37. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, he took his burden to the Lord, you know, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5, 7. And he prays to God again. He takes this letter and he lays it before the Lord and glorifies God in it and prays for salvation, deliverance of the city. And God answers him and sends one angel to destroy 185,000 Assyrians, and it made worldwide news in those days. So here's a man, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, who saw the power of God. He didn't say, I don't want to hear from God, I don't want a sign. He would go before God in repentance and sackcloth, lay it before God, and says, it's not going to happen unless you do it. Shut up to God alone. A man of faith, but his father was not a man of faith. Now, as we've said before, the Chronicles and the Kings brothers give us more details. And we'd like to do a little contrastual study tonight between the man of no faith, Ahaz, and the man of faith, Hezekiah. And to show you that the heart, once you begin a trip away from God, it doesn't stop with one step. It progresses and progresses and becomes disastrous. We're going to see in Ahaz, it got worse and worse because the heart never looked to God. But in Hezekiah, it's the opposite. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 16 and begin with Ahaz. 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings 16 and verse 2. 2 Kings 16 and verse 2. 16:2, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. In the sight of God, he didn't do what was right. Maybe in the sight of the people, he did. But 16-year reign, and God's evaluation, he didn't do what was right. Well, what earned him that evaluation? Well, what displeased God, that's the rest of the story. And we'll look at part of it. Going down to verse 5, it'll be familiar by now from Isaiah, but 2 Kings 16 and verse 5. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. They attacked him, but they didn't have total victory. Verse 6. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria, and drave the Jews from Elath, and the Syrians came into Elath, and dwelt there unto this day. And so other cities were taken, the Jews were dispersed in those cities, although he couldn't quite conquer Jerusalem yet. So Ahaz sees the writing on the wall. He's under attack. What will he do? He does not go to the house of God. He does not go in sackcloth and repentance. He does not cry out to God alone, like his son would do someday. Here's what he does. Verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. He went to the world, he went to man. What God promises to do is not only save us from hell, but guide us in our life and so on, strengthen us. He went to man and said, save me, I'm one of yours, I'm your servant. Went to the world, and that's just the beginning of his problems. A heart of unbelief will do all kind of strange things. Well, he has to bribe, he has to pay this king if he's going to help him. And so where will he get the money? Verse 8. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. He cheapens the house of God, takes some of the glory, the gold, devalues the house of God so the world will help him. Starts to strip things out of the house of God. Can that happen today? So we get the favor of the world, we'll let some things go in the church of God. Verse 9. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. Result successful for now. He slew the enemy. Was able to carry the people of it captive, reduce the power of the enemy. You say, well, it worked. Results never make something right. It's the word of God, faith in God. And his heart of not looking to God continues. Verse 10. 2 Kings 16, verse 10. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. He's now friends with the world. And he goes up and he sees they have a religion. And they have a place of sacrificing. They have an altar that will be called a great altar. He's impressed with it. He says, give me the blueprint. I want to send this back to my priest in Jerusalem. I want an altar like that in the house of God. There's only one problem. House of God already had an altar. The brazen altar, according to the pattern. God not only gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle, but David the pattern for the temple. And there was an altar the exact size out of bronze and so on. There was already an altar, and it was right at the front door, gate door in those days as you came in. That's the first thing you came to. They already had an altar. But he sees the world as an altar. He said, I'd like that in the house of God. He gets the idea from now associating with the world. He never got it from God's revelation or searching the law and say, oh, look here. Never got it from God. Got it from looking around the world's religions. And he brings it to the house of God. Look at verse 11, 2 Kings 16, 11. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Asa, came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar. And the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. So he sees this altar and he offers. He doesn't offer to Satan. He doesn't offer to Baal, nor the god of Damascus. He offered to the true God. He's still fundamental in that sense. In that sense. That's what an altar's for, is giving offerings to God. It also covers sin, but it's to give offerings of sacrifice to God. You know, we are a New Testament priesthood, aren't we? Holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, 1 Peter 2:5, we're told. And so we're involved in offering praises and thanksgiving to God. Well, he'll do this at the new altar, but look what happens here. Verse 13. And he burned his burnt offering and his meat offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. That's his new altar. He brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. Now, you still have God's altar there. It's kind of radical yet. We're going to get rid of it. That'd be too radical. We'll just move it. We'll take it from the forefront. The first thing you'd run into, we'll move it over to the north side here. And we'll still use it, but not like we used it before. Declension doesn't usually happen overnight. It's in stages in the heart of unbelief. And so he takes this altar of God, the pattern of God, and he moves it over to the north side of the altar in verse 15. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar, that's the new one, burn the morning burnt offering, the evening meat offering, and the king's burnt sacrifice, and his meat offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, and their meat offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Urijah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz commanded. He says, you know, God's altar, it's going to be over here on the north side. I'll inquire. I'll pray there. But the offerings to God and the blood sacrifices he required, that's going to be at the great altar. And so here's a man, he's still offering to God. He's fundamental. But he has changed the pattern of God's house. Can that happen today? The church proclaiming the gospel is the blood of Christ. finding time somewhere in their times together to proclaim the gospel. They say, well, that's kind of offensive today. We'll do it, but it's not going to be. It's not going to be a big issue anymore. And you know, we'll do other things: sing praise teams, you know, counseling, stuff like that. But as we said before, brothers, the altar was a place to offer to God. And I read in the New Testament, this is only an application, about the Lord's Supper. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show the Lord's death till he come, 1 Corinthians 11:26. And the New Testament gives liberty in an assembly meeting for people to men to lead the assembly in thanksgiving and so on. Later on, there's also teaching involved at the right time. And they did it often. And the early Christians did it the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. But you know what I've seen happen? People will say, well, they don't get it from the Bible, but they look around at other religions and say, look at the praise team, the worship team, and get people excited singing. And some think you can't worship God without electricity today. And that'll get them in. And they get all this going, and they move the Lord's Supper, well, maybe at night, when the older people, you know, or whenever, or once a month. And something that used to be in the forefront is not done away with. It's replaced from something that if you study the New Testament, you won't read of a worship leader, for the Holy Spirit does that. Christ leads his church. You won't read of a worship team or anything like that. It's the assemblies, the worship team, if you will, singing praises unto him. But they come up with these things, and what was once of God is no longer in the forefront. That's how King Ahaz started. Then look what else he did here. 2 Kings 16. We're contrasting Ahaz, a man of no faith, with Hezekiah, a man of faith. We get to verse 17 of 2 Kings 16. And Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it and put it upon a pavement of stones. In the temple time, the laver of washing for the priest's dirt of their hands and feet was so big, it sat on oxen. It was called a sea, and there was more than one of them. And he needed that brass, I guess, for to bribe the king, and he cut those brazen oxen off, and he didn't do it with the laver. He lowered it down to the ground. You know what the laver was for, we said? Get the dirt and the before you go in and serve God. Wash the hands and the feet of the priest. Not for forgiveness of sins, but for cleanliness for service. You know what I see in the church today? God's standard for cleanliness has been lowered. You know, we're sanctified. It says that he might sanctify the church. Gave himself for it, but he might sanctify and cleanse it. By the washing of water, by the word. Ephesians 5:26. And we don't judge anymore. We say, well, you know, we have grace and we can't judge that. We'll offend them. And discipline isn't a big thing anymore when necessary. And we don't do away with it completely, but we'll just say, don't judge. We take God's standard for cleanliness and service and we just lower it a bit. We don't do away with it completely. So he devalued, he stripped the glory of the house of God. He changed the pattern of the offering for the house of God to the great altar, moved God's altar to the north side, and just lowered the cleansing standard. That's in the beginning. You think that takes you anywhere? So we say he's still worshiping God. That's not our. Let's go to the Chronicles account. 2 Chronicles 28 with Ahaz. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. You got verse 1, 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 28, 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Balaam. Now we get more detail here. Look at verse 16. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 16. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. For again, the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country, the south Judah, and taken Beth-Shemesh and Ajalon and Gedaroth and Shoko with the villages thereof, and Timnah with the villages thereof, Gimzo also and the villages thereof, and they were dwelt there. And then cities were falling and Jews were going into captivity. But there was a reason why. Verse 19, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Judah. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. And so here's a man that seeks the world's help and God disciplined him. And rather than help the people of God, the people of God are disciplined. And then look here at verse 20, back to the Assyrian king. Verse 20, and Tel-Gath-Pelneser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. Well, that was supposed to be his help. He seemed to save him in the beginning. But what looked like salvation and help for him, the results, turned out to end up to distress him. So look at verse 21. For Ahaz took away a portion of the house of the Lord, and out of the houses of the king, of the princes, gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. He had to pay him more to get more help. So he now not only devours the house of God, he himself has to strip his own house and the princes, and the leadership becomes impoverished and weaker because of this compromise, the world once more. And then verse 22. And in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. No matter how bad it got, he never turned to God, never put the sackcloth on, never walked into the house of God and said, Lord, you have to do it. So verse 23 now. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus. Well, he's not fundamental anymore. It takes you somewhere. Once you have a heart that God's word doesn't matter, it's just a matter of time. Verse 23, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him, and he said, because the gods of the king of Syria helped them, therefore I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. Governed by results now. Look, it works for them. What works for the world doesn't work in the house of God. Because God's spirit is involved. He says, well, it works for them, so I'll get what works. It may help me. The end of verse 23. But they were the ruin of him and all Israel. He ruined God's people. Did not have the power of God working. Now look at verse 24, the regression. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut the doors of the house of the Lord. And made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. By the end of his 16-year reign, God's house is closed. He has taken so much away, he has no heart for it. Never mind just a different altar. Never mind just lowering the laver. You can't even get in there now. He's taken so much away, and he has shut the doors. And he's replaced it, as we read in verse 24, of altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And now all over Jerusalem, you can go to the altar of your choice. And whatever god they think is there. Verse 25, and in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense under other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. And so this is where unbelief takes you. Go to the altar of your choice. It's too far. Just go to this one. Never mind what the god is. And the house of God is shut. So verse 26, now the rest of his acts and all the ways first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel, and Ahaz slept with his fathers and so on. The man dies after 16 years. Here's a man. I don't want a sign. That just revealed his heart. Okay. A man who looked to the world for help. A man who looked to the world to govern the house of God. A man who, when distress came, went back to the world. Finally, things got so bad that he just shut the thing down. And came up with altars all over the place. An apostate man. Such is King Ahaz. We met him in Isaiah, didn't we? But he had a son. And sometimes bad fathers can have good sons. I know some people that are saved going on for the Lord and their dad isn't saved. I know some men who are saved and their sons aren't doing that well. Sometimes they do, thank the Lord. And so what we want to do now is just do a scan and the minutes that I will take that are left, in chapters 29 with his son Hezekiah, who we've already met in Isaiah, right? A man of faith. So he takes over for his father on the throne, the seat of David, and we're in 2 Chronicles 29, in verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. So he's a young man, 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He did that which was right. So what earned him that evaluation? We saw how Ahaz got the bad evaluation. Would it pay to look at Hezekiah's actions? Why would God call it right in the sight of the Lord? We read last night in Kings, or earlier in Chronicles, I should say, it said no man was trusted God like he did, and so on. Well, look at verse 3. I mean, the first month of his administration, you know, we have presidents and they do some radical things the first month. And some are promising to do other things. Look what he did the first month. Verse 3, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He goes back to this house of God which is shut, and he has a heart for God's glory where God had promised to dwell, and he repairs the house of God and opens the door. He doesn't fix the financial problems, if there were any, or the military. He deals with the house of God. And brothers, I know you know it, but in 1 Timothy 3:15, you know what the house of God is today? The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. To have a heart for the house of God where his glory dwells through the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. That's what he does. And look what else, as we just look at some selected verses here. Look at verse 5. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. All the filthiness, who knows what was in there, contaminated by man, or stored in there, or idols had made their way in. We're not giving details. But before he establishes the worship again in the house of God, I should say the offerings, he gets rid of the filth. Remember the principle today? When the kingdom comes, he removes the sinner, and then establishes Christ in his saints. Children of Israel went into the promised land. What did God do at first? Purged the Canaanites. And then the children of Israel established the kingdom of God. There's a removal of evil first. And he cleans the filth out of the house of God. And then he begins to get things correct. And look here at verse 6. He confesses the sin of his fathers, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces in the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Where God dwelt, he says, it's our fathers, it's our national problem. And then he does something. I'm only going to show you some key things here. But go down to verse 18, 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 18. Then they went to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. I want you to start to see an emphasis now on the altar. Great altar isn't involved anymore. He goes back to God's pattern and is going to use God's altar according to God's measurements and God's ways for offering. And the altar comes before us here. Look at verse 19. 29:19. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgressions have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Not the great Damascus altar that we copied its pattern. He goes back to the word of God, the altar of the Lord. You'll see it in verse 21. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. Just don't offer them on anywhere you want, the great altar, that's gone. The altar of the Lord, God's work and God's way. That's what glorifies him. And in verse 22, so they killed the bullocks, the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they killed also the lambs and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. You think God's saying something here? Altar, altar, altar. That's where it all began. In the house of God anyway. And now they brought it back, verse 24. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. Coming back on God's ground of blood sacrifice. You know, we're told even as Christians, if we sin, because the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, you know, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. You know what we're told in 1 John 1:9? Who can quote 1 John 1:9? Amen. He is faithful. Based on that blood, it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And he comes on the grounds of blood and the altar in God's way. And our altar today is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an altar, Hebrews 13 says. Jesus suffered with his own blood without the gate. You know? Hebrews goes on to talk. And so, without looking at all the details of this revival, I'd like to take you to chapter 30. Chapter 30. And just show you what guided this heart of this man. He did not look at how other religions did it. He did not look at what brings results. He went back, as we were saying earlier, to the Word of God, the book. Trusted the wisdom that God had given them at that time in the law. And looking here at verse 5 of chapter 30. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan, even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it in a long time, as such short as it was written. He's going to invite all Israel to keep the Passover, the remembrance of their salvation from Egypt and from the judgment of God. What saved them, and that's what the Lord's Supper is. It shows forth the Lord's death, huh? What saved us. And he reinstitutes the memorial here as it is written. Doesn't do it, you know, any way that works. There'll be a couple of problems, and he asks God's pardon until they can get it all straightened out. But he does it as it is written. It's the book governing him, God's wisdom. You go further here. You go to chapter 31. And verse 3. We'll look at verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 31. He said, he appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offering for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the set feast, as it is written in the law of the Lord. All the days he's celebrating, all the ways they're doing it, their praise and worship of those days, as it is written. It is the book governing him, the wisdom of God. So different from Ahaz. Not only trusting God, confidence in times of crisis, but in the house of God. And look at verse 4, 31:4. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. Everything is God's law, God's way. And then get down to the last verse of chapter 31, which would be verse 21. And in every good work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. And then you'll get the story of Sennacherib and the Assyrian invasion. He was a man already walking with God. So when the big test came, he could take it to the house of God and look to God. He had a heart for God. And so here's a man that would go by the commandments, the written word of God, unlike his son. So his son, who had no heart for the house of God, says, well, I don't want a sign. But Hezekiah would ask for a sign when he was sick, wouldn't he? Knowing God could do it. And so a completely different characters here. You know, brothers, as I close here, we've already talked from Isaiah of seek ye the Lord out of the book, you know. The written word of God. And I remind you again of 1 Corinthians 14:37. Paul writing to the New Testament house of God, the assembly of Corinth. And he gives them again the order of the Lord's Supper, the plurality of gift, the different roles of men and women being governed by love and all these things in chapters 11 through 14. And says, if any man among you, 1 Corinthians 14:37, think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What I write. You want to do big things for God, but how do you handle his house? Ahaz didn't do big things for God. He failed in the house. You say, yes, I want to have great victories over the world. Are you faithful in this house? We have the written commandments of the Lord Jesus. Do they mean anything to you? Or do we look at what works? And do we look at what brings results? And do we say, yeah, we're not going to do away with these things, but I think we got a better way to do it. Just be careful. You know, what is written, and these are the commandments of the Lord. You know, the other day when I was on the book, one of the young brothers came up to me. He said he'd been at a college, and here's what he heard. They were talking about the scriptures in the book, and the guy said, I don't get into that too much, into the scriptures, the Bible. He said, I just want to follow Jesus. That's the new thinking today called immersion. What Jesus do you want to follow? What's Jesus like? You only have to get it from the book, our Lord Jesus. It's given by, he's the Word of God. There's no such thing as the one of my imagination. That's another Jesus, 2 Corinthians 11:4. But that's the thinking today, and I've heard it in other places. I've had to visit a mega church once or twice, and the whole thing is we're just here to follow Jesus. But they really don't expound the Word. So it can be whatever you think Jesus is. He wouldn't do this. He wouldn't tax. He'd be a Democrat. He'd be a Republican. You make him whatever you want. So he's what?
He is the Word.
He is the Word. The words that I speak unto you, he said, are spirit and they are life. So this idea, I just want to follow Jesus. You follow him by following his word. The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You're going to be a rare breed, man. And you're going to pay a price for it. You're going to be lonely and small sometimes, but God can use you. And he used it in a special way in Hezekiah's day. So he brought two men before you tonight, found in Isaiah, but amplified in other scriptures. Ahaz, not a man of faith. Hezekiah was. Yes, could he make a mistake? He did on a couple occasions. But he humbled himself, didn't he? He bounced back. Did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. And so may God help you. And when you look at little compromises, remember they can take you to the next step. Do you think that when he had put that brazen altar over to the north, God's pattern, and put the big, great altar here, do you ever think the doors of the Lord would be shut someday? They were within 16 years or less. And so a heart of unbelief will keep taking you somewhere. But Hezekiah, he opens it up again, the house of God. So may God encourage you tonight. Now, brother.
Yeah, I think that's a great point that you bring up. Is even with the Christian world today, you can still feel the squeeze of trying to be in line, just to be accepted in life. Oh. Right? Even just Christian.
Yes.
Community.
Just in Christian. You're right. You feel it. Yeah, you feel it. And the pressure to, you know, it's tough. And you love these people. You want to help them. And sometimes in trying to help them, you'll give in a little. But I think the best way you can help them is like Hezekiah did, what was written. And there was a revival then. Thank you, brother. And you're the one that shared with me that thought about the man just said, I want to follow Jesus, not getting to the word to him. Amazing, brother. Okay, I don't see another hand. So, you haven't? Yes, you do, brother. Yes.
Right?
It does.
Great revival.
Right, another great revival. Yeah.
And he opened the door, I think, established Passover and so on again. His son Manasseh did evil.
Yes.
Then Manasseh's son Amon was worse than his father again. That only lasts 2 years. But his son, Manasseh's son Josiah, who was the great grandson of Hezekiah. He did the same thing what his great grandfather did.
He did, he did.
Right? In 80 of his reign, we read that in chapter 24. In 80 of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, and he sent them to repair the house of the Lord again and establish all the worship there.
Amen.
The grandson, Josiah. And he was probably the last one.
He was the last good king. So now and then, in dark times, God can raise up a young man sometimes and bring it back to his house of God. So men, take courage. Even in dark times, God can use you. They lost it. The reason I had to stop tonight with Hezekiah, because Josiah is not an Isaiah, or I would have gotten in trouble. But thank you. Yeah.
And his grandfather was also not good, evil. So he didn't.
Good point.
What you say, sometimes a young person could start out by themselves.
Yeah.
Not having a mentor.
You're right.
We do prison ministry, and sometimes the parents, the grandfather, is in jail, but the grandson comes and be a Christian.
Yeah. That's a good point. Hezekiah didn't have a mentor either, right? His dad was Ahaz.
I'm a preacher's kid. My parents have been involved in the assembly before.
Amen.
Mom,
amen.
Right?
Yeah.
But so I have that background.
I did too, by his grace.
There are many who do not have such backgrounds, and by themselves they trust in Christ and be good Christians.
If I know the story of my brother Jim Dougherty correctly, you didn't have a saved father either, right?
Oh, no.
No. And so there's men. He beat them up, and yet there's men living for God today because God became their father through the Lord Jesus. So take courage. Well, I'm going to been good to be with you. Thank you for taking time out of your week, your encouraging thoughts, and it's been good to this privilege to see men wanting to hear the book that is the Lord Jesus, and we've trust you've been encouraged. And we're going to turn it over to our brother Keith for the closing time.